All right. Turn with me your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I will go through the first set of slides pretty quickly. And just giving a review of where we've been, and I know it probably gets a little bit monotonous, but these truths, hopefully, Lord willing, will stick in your mind, and you'll be able to use them for many years to follow, the truths from God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." And it goes on, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And the verse goes on significantly from there. But the truth of the fact is, we were quickened, made alive as a believer. And when someone is in the hole of no hope, they have lost the vision of who God is. And so let us go through several of these truths here. As I have stated numerous times in Ephesians 6:12, we are in a spiritual matter. And with that, in the spiritual battle, there are times that you can be lowered into the hole of no hope. There are great challenges, and there are great distresses and trials of life. And when we go through these hard times, the hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We can become a place where our hearts are sick, and we don't know how to go on. We don't know what we're doing, and we don't know what it is to walk with the Lord. We don't know which way's up. We don't know which way's down. And everything that we do is we're struggling in these particular areas. Now, in these areas, and God has built into us two basic emotional needs, security and significance. Obviously, in security, I need to know that God loves me. If I lose that, I'm going to go into a place of hopelessness. If I don't find my purpose or plan for life, as evolution teaches, I go to a lack of significance. What's the use of life? It becomes a very depressing place to be. But God and God alone is the one that can give us that true security and significance. Now, as we're going through with these particular different slides, while we're doing, and so God and God alone can give us true security and significance. As you're looking at these slides, helplessness and hopelessness and the hole of no hope. As you see this, Pearson asks why. They'll say it's not fair. They'll compare themselves. They will have bitterness, thoughts of suicide. There's a lot of different things that can happen. Now, we live in a public world and a private world. The visible world is a spirit world, and the public world is that which you can see with your naked eye, everything from the skin up, you know, upwards. But the truth of the fact is, your actions are controlled by whoever controls your thoughts. Whoever controls your thoughts controls you. So if your thoughts are continually going into a negative direction, you're going to have some real problems. And people have problems in their actions. We see it all around us: addictions, habits, anger, etc. And surface problems. Now, these outward problems are a manifestation of what is going on internally. These actions are really a control by our attitudes. Actions are the outcome of how we feel about something. So with these attitudes, which are internal, there's some problems there. And these are, again, surface causes. There's something in the heart that is sick. And attitudes are controlled by the academics. The way we learn and think about something always controls our thoughts and our feelings about it. So with the way you're thinking and learning, for instance, as you're learning in school, I tend to be a very visual learner. Someone can read to me something and they're talking to me, but if I'm not necessarily seeing it, it's a little bit more difficult to see. And even when I was going through engineering school, I remember I would sit down with a professor and he'd be telling me something and I'm like, okay, sounds good. And I'd get there and I would go to apply those principles and I would have a hard time remembering it. If he would sit down and show me, many times I could recall even more to a greater degree that which I had just been taught. Now, the root problems that we need to get to is academics are controlled by whoever becomes our authority. Whoever we are listening to is ultimately controlling us. Now, with that, as I had just read, we need to have a soil where the roots are growing. Obviously, any tree that is deeply embedded into the earth and its roots are going down, in order for it to be able to withstand the winds and the other elements that are against it, whether it's the snow. I mean, obviously, we have the beautiful hoarfrost up here that's absolutely gorgeous that we've had as of late, and but it's extra weight on these trees. So the soil where the roots are growing, we need good roots. But if there's a problem in an individual's heart where there's a lack of hope, where there's a lack of significance and security, there's something in that is rooted in your life that is a stronghold that is not letting go, and it is continuing to produce the fruit of whatever that root is. But ultimately, as I had said here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, the things that we're listening to. Now, there are four voices that we are listening to as Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, and I'd like to go through those quickly. This is review, but it talks about, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to" what? The course of this world. We can listen to society. You know, with all this, the social media and the news and all sorts of different varying sources of life, we can listen to those. But the truth of the fact is, it's not going to produce the hope and joy that only God can. It's not going to give me my true security and significance. I can listen to myself. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. I can listen to my own heart. Or I can also listen to the Savior, He who did bring me alive if I am a believer. And the other truth is that Satan also, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And Satan wants to work mightily in our lives to get bad roots so that when the hard times come, we crumple down. We cannot withstand that which is coming against us. We fall apart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He's blinded minds, and he's blinded people to listen to society, self, and himself, and thereby becoming their authority on how they live their lives, and they lose their true security and their true significance. It is through the very Word of God that we maintain and we attain the truths that are necessary for life. Now, as I had spoke last week, in the tachometer, a tachometer in your vehicle tells you what is going on in the engine. Now, with that, it's going on, if you want to think about it, the TAAC-ometer, it's telling what's going on in your private life. Remember this, what happens in the tach of your life, and I'm going to explain that acronym here if you're not familiar with it, but what goes on in the tach of your life, you will be judged at before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, your actions, you said, "Well, I'm struggling, my hope, my heart is hurting, I know." And that's why Jesus Christ and the principles of the Word of God, and we're teaching these truths so that you, my friend, can have hope. In Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We are accountable to God. Our society tells us, "Be true to thyself." Well, if I'm true to myself, I'm in trouble because my heart is desperately wicked. I need to bring into captivity every thought. What about those angry thoughts, those frustrated thoughts, those irritated thoughts, those jealous thoughts, those lustful thoughts, whatever thoughts, right, that are not in accordance with the peace and the joy of the Lord, or Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the things that are pure, lovely, just, good, pure, goes on, I repeated that, but anyways, the understanding is Philippians 4, 8 says, "Think on these things." And so when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. It means we're disciplined, that we should not be condemned with the world. God disciplines us in our lives. And some of the very mental struggles that we are going through, God is using to work it out in our life so that we don't go down the same destructive path that the world is going to. And when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about those who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I need to allow the Spirit of God to look into my heart and say, you know what, there's some problems here. And as I go through this, the tachometer, the first of things that we need to evaluate in our lives is our thoughts. Are your thoughts the very truths as we would speak about in Scripture? He talks about carnally minded or spiritually minded. What are your thoughts going to? And I'm not talking about just religious things, but are your minds, as Philippians 4:8, that which whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So to be carnally minded or spiritually minded, and as I just said, think on these things. He tells us what not to think on and what to think on. And every thought must be brought into captivity. But the truth of the fact is, if I'm listening to Satan, I'm listening to society, or I'm listening to myself, and the potentially the woe is me, the Eeyore type thoughts, I'm not going to find the refreshment that I need on a daily basis. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And so what am I meditating? What am I thinking upon? The other thing that also is I'm accountable for is my attitude. Do you realize this? That God, even if you have a bad attitude, which obviously if we have different attitudes, it is noticeable by others. Some are more noticeable. Some people are more expressive of their attitudes. But irrespective of that, our attitudes are still accountable before God. He's saying doing things without murmurings, without disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So not only that, he tells us, don't murmur, don't complain, but I want you to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What's he going to do? He'll lift you up. I want to get out of that hole. I want to get out of that struggles. I want to get out of the depression. I want to get away from there. I don't want to stay there, but as many times we don't know how to, and we cling to that which is actually keeping us down. I'm clinging to Satan. I'm clinging to society. I'm clinging to self. And yet I'm rejecting he who is my true hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God wants a brokenness. You know what that is? A brokenness is a yieldedness, the fact that I've got struggles. There's a lowliness of mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a servant heart. It's the ability to serve and do what God wants me to do, irrespective of circumstances. Circumstances do not control us. Now, you have actions as well. Your attitudes affect your actions on how you relate to others. Stand fast. So with your actions, stand fast in the liberty with wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Stand. Don't move. Don't compromise. And the very truth is, with our actions, if I want to get back out of that hole of no hope, and I want to get back onto the path that I was at, I want to get back to the place of the joy of my salvation, the peace that I had when I was living for Christ, it's going to take a confession of sins. And you don't confess it to me. You don't confess it to any other person. You confess it to Almighty God. Now, if you've wronged someone, then you need to make it right. But the confession and my actions, and but indeed and in truth, our actions, we do need to confess. Also your thoughts and your attitudes. But the truth of the fact is, you realize everything you do. The verse here in Colossians 3 says, whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. That means with all your heart. And then your conversations, what you talk about. Purging out the old leaven. You're glorying in your accomplishments. You're glorying in yourself. You're glorying in your gloating over others is not good, as God says. Malice and wickedness. See, God wants to get rid of that which is not good in your life. I need to show forth the praises of Him, Jesus, who called me out of darkness. I need to glorify and exalt Christ in my conversations. He's the one that ought to be praised. And the very truth here in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My conversations ought to all be to the service of God. And I ought not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. And let God change me. As I have spoken the last few weeks, when you hear something going on in your house is flooding in the basement, and you hear it, you go, what do? You go get a pump, you rent it, and you try to get the water out. But Christians are many times, when you find the source of the water, you don't turn it off. We install spiritual pumps that continue to bail. But many times, that source that's bringing water and those hardships into our lives and those bad thoughts are more bountiful than the pumps that we have to get rid of the water, to get rid of those hard times. And we need to learn how to turn off that faucet, turn off those sources, rather than just trying to how to eject all this peripheral stuff. And Satan is a source of the evil that he's allowing it. Now, obviously, in my sinful heart, as I continue to pursue down a wrong path, there's going to be consequences. So Satan is our source. Many times he's tempting us. We don't have to submit to it. I don't have to give in to it, but Satan is a source. So we'll say, well, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to give, I'll be more faithful in church attendance. I'll give more in tithing. I'll even do soul winning, or I'll do fasting, and I'll read my Bible. I'll read the Bible in a year. We bring all these things into our lives, and yet we still feel, what, empty. You still feel like I'm doing all of this and there is no purpose to it. I still feel as though there is no joy. Just learning how to pump to survive, because you haven't turned off the source. You haven't gotten to the right source, Almighty God. We need to learn how to turn off these faucets, and so our tachometer tells us our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, and our conversations tell us where we're at in our life. And so we are in, you have a public world, you have a private world, and God does tell us to accept the responsibility for our actions. You can say, well, something happened to me as a kid, and that's the way I am. Something may have happened as a child, but some of the bad decisions I've made, I need to take responsibility. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Like, for instance, with respect to Rebecca and the story that we've discussed, Rebecca was abused by her uncle. That was a situation out of her control. But how she dealt with that, how she manifested her life after that, there is a responsibility. And God obviously wants to help us, and the very truth is he's there. But I need to be willing to do right. I need to understand, listen, I am in the bottom of this hole. There's hopelessness, and I need a way out, and I don't know how to get out of it. You see, as we come into the newer material today, it is confusing when potentially in the same church, this is more of an example of an agrarian culture where you have farmland, agricultural area. For instance, you have a farmer in the church, and then you have some workers, and they're having vacation Bible school. Here's the illustration. The farmer's praying, Lord, give us rain. The vacation Bible school people are praying, please don't give us rain. So what is God to do? Well, God knows exactly what to do. He knows what's best for us. And in his wisdom and will, in his sovereignty, his ability over control over all, his dominion, God's going to do what's best for his glory and for his good. Our public world is really God's public world. And so what I see in society, and many times people will live in the public world, all the outside pressure defines who they are. That's not a way we ought to live. Here's three things I need to know about God and his function in his public world, and I'm going to discuss these here shortly. Number one is you'll find in your handout that you have there, if you are going through it, I'll say like point number one, and then that'll jump down to point number two, and then I'll get point number 1A, let's talk about that, and then I'm going to jump down to point number two, and then I'll go back to B, describe that. There's some more subpoints under each of these, and so you might find those in your handout, just a word of caution. But number one, God is all wise. God is all wise. And as you look at the scriptures, 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God understands and knows everything about everything. He doesn't make a mistake. Do you believe that? Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So in God's picture, whatever happens to us is the wisest thing he could have allowed or done on our behalf. In God's big picture. Now, he hurts with us. He cries with us. God is willing that any should perish, but the trials that we go through in our lives, and sometimes we go through trials in our lives because of our own bad decisions, but all of God's thoughts and decisions toward us are always filtered through his great wisdom and his love for us. God is in control. Are you willing to just trust him? In Psalm 104:24, "O Lord, how manifold, how incredibly abundant are thy works in wisdom, hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Do you believe that God made the world? And I'm not talking just in a peripheral or a type of academic sense, but I'm talking in your the heart, in the lowest, the interworkings of your heart, your emotions, your feelings, your actual thoughts. Do you believe that God made this world? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is a creator and totally in control? We need to realize about God's wisdom. This is number two, Roman numeral two on your handout. We will go back and fill in letter B and C on Roman numeral number one. But God's wisdom knows what we need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows what we need? And I'm not saying that just as a trite Christian statement. There are statements that we make, but yet we don't really live out as though we actually believe it. Do you believe that God's wisdom knows what you need? Do you also believe that God's wisdom knows when we need it? When we need it, do you believe that God knows when you need something? In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He knows exactly who we are and how the entire public world around us is supposed to fit together. So the other thing there is how God's wisdom knows how best to bring it about in our lives, to conform us to the image of his Son, to conform us to the image of his Son. Meaning, whatever you have gone through, sometimes it's sinful consequences that you have chosen. You said, "I didn't choose those consequences." Well, you chose the sin and the consequences came. Sometimes, as though in Job's circumstances, Job went through a tremendous trial, losing his children, his wealth, his health, and his wife. And in doing so, God brought about a man. He conformed him more to his image. Job would understand that God is in control. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." If you were to look in Psalm 139, if you'd like to look with me there in Psalm 139, Psalm 139 is also a very definitive verse opposing anything that would try to destroy a child in the womb. But Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes had seen my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Members are written, that means all of your appendages and your arms and everything was all written by God. So if someone is necessarily, as we would state, handicapped from birth, God wants it for that individual's life. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, with that statement of your members being written, that's obviously considering the fact that maybe your parents have not done drugs or alcohol, and that obviously does negatively affect the child. Also understand, as Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14 discusses, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom he took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? God is all wise. I need God's wisdom. And God's wisdom turns all forces of evil, or people, or demons, or the rage against his children into good for them. So when God allows Satan to attack us, God allows Satan to afflict us, God realizes it's for our good. God's doing it to bring us back into a closer relationship with him. And sometimes it might, God's allowing it because maybe God's showing our faithfulness so that others who see our faithfulness through that trial can realize the strength and the power of God in a trial. Let me go on. But God is all wise, but God is also all love. You said, well, wow, God is all, we can think of the wisdom of God, the sovereignty of God. We can think of just the understanding and the knowledge and the breadth of who God is, but there is a personal aspect of who God is. He is love. He loveth, he that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The very fact is, we learn love through he who is love. He proved his love for us when we were his enemies, and he allowed his son to die on the cross for our sins. He loves us enough to care for us now that we are his children. Do you believe that God loves you? And I don't mean, again, in a very trivial, mundane fashion. But I am saying to the very core, every molecule, every atom in your body, do you believe that God loves you? And he has the best plan for your life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, let me read this here. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was an enemy, he died." So what God allows into our lives is always in harmony with his infinite love for us. They will hopefully and ultimately bring about the kindest, most compassionate, and loving circumstances in our lives, the events that God allows. You said, wow, Lord, that was some hard times. That was some, you know, hard slogging or whatever you went through. The truth is, these are going to be the best possibilities of understanding his wisdom, knowing him. When you're going through those hard times of life, I remember there was a time when I was back in Ohio and I was on a TDY, a temporary duty there, and I broke my foot And here I am all alone. I couldn't drive. I had a car that had a clutch with it. It was a manual transmission. And I broke my pinky, fractured the bone on my pinky toe, the fifth metatarsal. And I wasn't able to drive for a while. And I had to have other people drive me around. I had to have crutches. I had to ask other people for help. I hated that. I wanted to be independent on my own. I don't need anyone. And God broke me. You know, you need others. God uses different circumstances of our lives because he wants to draw us close to himself. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that God is against us? If you're doing right and you're honoring the Lord, then God is for you. If you're in opposition to God, then the fact is, yes, he is against you. And we also have to understand that as a child of God, it says, if you read a passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 35 to 39, but it says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. No one can separate me. No one can divorce me from God. I can be out of fellowship. I can be out of harmony, but I never am out of the family of God. Never. You can't lose it. I'm in Christ. Just as God's love doesn't, you know, he went to the cross and he didn't change his love for humanity, his love for me doesn't change. He loved me while I wasn't actual enemy. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue me in my love. John 17, 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be what? One in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I receive my hope, my joy, getting out of that hole of no hope, when I understand that God is all wise. I have to come to the recognition that what I am doing in my life, if I find myself in the hole of no hope, is not working. I need to go to a God who is all wise. I need to go to a God who is love. But I also need to go to a God who is sovereign. And that term sovereign means supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as sovereign or complete ruler of the universe. He is in total control. He can make or stop things from happening. And you might be saying, I sure wish if there's really a God upstairs that he would stop what's going on. But all of us at times are going to find ourselves and our futures seemingly in the hands of other people. As I had stated in the story of Rebecca, she thought, you know what, if God really was all loving, why did he allow this to happen to me? Now, Satan put the bad thoughts, and it obviously was allowed, but God's not the one that perpetrated the sinful act. But God used that horrible incident, bringing this lady into a tremendous love of God. God did a great work in her life. And many times we think we're at the mercy. What's going on in the world with respect to government? We think we're at their mercy. Their favor, their frown upon us. But there is a God in heaven who is ultimately in control. If God can part the Red Sea, if God can cause Jericho to fall, if God can get Israel out of Egypt, if God can get Israel across the Jordan River, if God can get Israel into the Promised Land, then God can help us on a day-to-day basis. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. It's easy to praise God when things are going well, something wonderful happens. But when something bad happens, we're not really sure about it. We say, oh, I bet it was the devil. Maybe God's allowing some tribulation in your life because he wants to get you to a place for a future ministry, a future ability, a future strength. Satan can only do what God allows. Satan recognized that God had a protective hedge around Job, and we're going to look at that here. Job chapter 1, as you'll see here, we'll go through these somewhat quickly, but in Job chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan can't do it. unless God allows it. Now, Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to kill us. Satan wants to do it. And when I give ground to Satan, I allow it. Obviously, there's consequences for our actions. But if you're wanting to do right and honor the Lord, there is a protection about you that Satan cannot do anything. And I need to... And the other thing that people oftentimes will do is compare Satan on the same level as God. You have Satan and God, and they're fighting. That is a very false thinking, because it's putting Satan on the same level with God. Satan would have you to believe that, but that's not true. God is immeasurably above. Remember, Satan is a created being, so God is immeasurably above it. He's infinitely above Satan. You find in Revelation chapter 12, there's a war in heaven between Michael the archangel and Satan. That's the proper comparison, if you want to think about it. And Satan's goal is to get even with God by deceiving humans. He wants to deceive humans. He wants to destroy humans, those who are made in the very image of God. He wants to destroy our lives. And so when I'm giving in to all, believing all of these lies, believing all these voices, Satan, self, and society, and I'm listening to them, there's consequences, and I'm continuing to say no to he who is the source of my problems. I'm not turning off that faucet in my life. Satan could, if you want to think about it from a simplistic way, could be viewed as a sheepdog. To the sheep that are wandering away from the flock, the bite of the sheepdog might feel like the devil. It feels awful. The good shepherd knows that the sheepdog works for him. So God allows Satan to afflict, to affect, to torment believers who are beginning to wander. So why? So they'll come back to him. Satan wants to destroy them. Now, a sheepdog doesn't necessarily want to destroy them, but Satan wants to destroy us, steal, kill, and destroy. But your life, if you're a believer, is ultimately under the hand of God. The sheepdog works for him. So from the biggest to the littlest event of your life, God alone has the final authority to say so over all of his creation. So when we are tormented and we're going in the consequences of our sin, and God says, okay, Satan, have at him. You can't kill him, but you can sure torment him. You can make their life miserable. You can do that. And yes, Satan wants to do it. He revels in it. But if I want to get back out of that hole of no hope, I have to understand I've got to get back to Almighty God. God sets up and takes down kingdoms. You might be saying, man, this country is going to pot. This country is falling apart, and it very well could be. But God allows the rulers who are here, God puts them up and God takes them down. God took Nebuchadnezzar from the pinnacle of his career and sent him out to the woods to be a beast roaming around like a crazed wild man. God can do that with the prime minister or a president or any other politician. And when we want to get all frantic about what's going on in politics, understand this: it never escapes the eye of God. That's why when I listen to society, I can find myself in the hole of no hope, because I'm not understanding who God is. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God sees and knows all things. He even knows the little sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows the very hairs on your head. Some of you might not be very many hairs, so it's easy to count, but for others it might be more difficult. In Matthew 10, 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? In verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God values humans, made in the very image of God. If there's a single event in the entire universe that can't occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. I want to say that again. If there is a single event in the entire universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign, complete control, then he is not to be trusted. That's a remarkable statement. Everything happens under the watchful eye of God. The evil is abounding, yes, but God's allowing this evil a little bit longer. Maybe, just maybe, more people will accept Christ. maybe, just maybe, more people will come to heaven. Neither the evil acts nor unintended mistakes of people can derail God's sovereign purpose for us. If the politics of this land goes in a way that we disagree with, or we don't, whatever the case, if society falls apart and full-on dictatorship comes, then God wants to do something in our lives. Because the evil that's happening around us cannot derail God's sovereign purpose for your life. In Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3, particularly the highlighted portion, "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God has a plan for your life. You have to believe it. You have a purpose and you have a significance. So I want to leave with this illustration. We must see the difference between our private world and our public world. I want to explain here. The author here, Tom Suter, he said, "I had this truth demonstrated clearly one time while visiting elderly people. They were sitting in wheelchairs in the lobby of a nursing home. It became very clear as I talked to one of the elderly ladies that she did not like it there. She did not like the people who worked there, and she definitely didn't like the food. She was looking forward to the time when the old woman, as she said, who was her roommate, would go ahead and die so she could have the room to herself. I prayed with her, but was not totally disappointed to leave her and talk to the next resident, whose chair was parked a little distance away from her. The next lady was the exact opposite from the first. She loved the employees. She was quick to verbalize her strong feelings about them and saying, 'They are my family.' She thought they cooked better than she did when she was married and in her prime. I asked her if she had a roommate. She nodded yes and bragged on her as the sweetest thing, and I would be so lonely without her. I asked her who her roommate was. To my surprise, she pointed to the lady that I had just talked to." It's a good example of one person controlled by their public world and another person being controlled by their private world. One lady had a good attitude. She chose to do right. The other lady said, "I don't like it. I'm here in my room. I don't like the food. I don't like circumstances. I don't like my boss. I don't like this. I don't like that." And that's controlling you. And my friend, that's not right. God is all wise. God is love. And God is sovereign. And God's wisdom knows what we need and knows when we need it. And he knows how best to bring about the circumstances in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. And I have to understand that we must see the difference between our private world and our public world. Do you see the difference? As I come to the conclusion here this morning, I trust that some of these truths have encouraged you, challenged you, and to refocus our alignment with the way we see the world. Is God in control? I'm not saying, and the answer you might emphatically say is yes. Do you live that way? Do you live the way with that God is in control? Because if we begin to go through emotion, all of this highs and lows and all of this, I can't handle things, then the truth of the fact is God is not leading in your life. And God's going to allow more of that emotional unrest until you come to the place you submit and you say, "God, I need your help." And you know what, my friend, we can get out of that hole, but I've got to get back to the God who's in control. I need to understand that nothing happens. Nothing is a mistake. Nothing is catches God by surprise. He has a great plan. Are you willing?